Well, we're going to continue on today where we were at last week. For the past several weeks, this is part 10, actually. And we've been going through the pillar and ground of the truth. And if you don't understand what that is, it's the church. The Word of God says here, Paul was talking to Timothy, and he said, "If I tarry long, that you may know how you ought to behave yourself in the house of God." He says, "The church is the house of God." He said, "Which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." So when we're talking about the pillar and ground of the truth, we're talking about the church. This is where God planned to be involved in mankind's life is through the church. And this is why the devil tries to keep people away from church, because church is so important. It's where God meets with people. And God called it the pillar and ground of the truth. And we've gone through a number of parts already, nine parts, and now we're into part number 10. This is the 10th message in this line. And just read the part that we're at right now. We've been talking about the seven elements that are in the church, seven truths, whatever term you want to use on it, seven factors that we have to agree upon in order to be a part of the body of Christ. And no matter what denomination it is, because you know as well as I do, the church is made up of people everywhere, and there's all kinds of denominations out there, different groups that worship the Lord in their own different way. And but in order to be a part of the body of Christ, there's a body of truth that the church has to agree upon. And these are seven things here that the Holy Spirit gives us that we must agree upon if we're going to be part of the body of Christ. And these are some of the things he said. There is one body, and there is one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. And we've already gone now through four of them. Today we're going to do number five. Just to recap quickly, the first one was one body. We're talking about Jesus as the head of the body. We must acknowledge that and realize that he's the one that directs the body, just the same as your head directs your body. And Jesus is the head of the church. And he directs the body. We have to appreciate others in the body, even though some aren't easy to appreciate sometimes. And sometimes you're not even easy to appreciate yourself. So, you know, we've got to give and take. But we need to realize that we need to appreciate others in the body. And we need to accept our place in the body, where God has placed us. Then we talked about one Spirit. We talked about the Holy Spirit. He's a person. He's not just a force. He's not just a feeling. He's a person. He's a member of the Godhead. And we talked about his purpose. His purpose was to empower us, empower the church, and make Jesus known. His presence is in you. The Bible says that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Some translation says we are the tabernacle of the Holy Spirit, where he dwells in you. And his power, we talked about he'll give power to the church. And anyway, let's move on. One hope. We talked about this a couple weeks ago. The definition of Christian hope was not like I hope something is going to happen. This is a longing. When the Word of God used the word hope, is more in the term of a longing for something. I'm longing for this to happen. So the great hope of the church, and we talk about the basis of our Christian hope is God's Word, the foundation that Jesus gave us, the Scriptures, and the promises that were made there. Jesus gave his life for us. These are all the foundation principles or basis of our Christian hope. Then we talk about the content of Christian hope. We talk about all the things that are in the future, the things that we're longing for, the things that we're believing God is going to do for us in the future. Jesus is going to come back and straighten out the mess that the world is in. If anybody's been looking at the news, especially, you know the world's in a mess. And so the great hope of the church is that Jesus is going to come back and set up his kingdom and straighten these things out. And then we talk about the pledge of Christian hope is the seal of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says God has given his Spirit as a pledge. And that term pledge or seal is the same word that they use for an engagement ring. The Holy Spirit has been given to us. God is saying, I'm engaged to you and I'm coming back for the bride, and there's going to be a marriage. Jesus is coming back. So this is what this, the hope of the church. Then we talked about last week, one Lord. We talked about his identity. Well, we know who our Lord is. We never spent a whole lot of time at that. Jesus Christ, our Lord. And we talked about that. But then we talked about his person. We went into a nice bit about his person, who he is. And he's God, but he's also man. He became man. The Bible says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So Jesus was God way back in the beginning. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 1 that without Jesus, nothing was made that is made. All things were created by Him. He's not a created being Himself. He's God. He always was. The Bible says He's from everlasting to everlasting. Always was, always will be. That's Jesus. But the Bible tells us, and we celebrate this at Christmas time, the Bible tells us told us that the day came when Jesus came down to the earth and was born of a Virgin Mary, entered into her womb, was born in a natural body like we have. Now He is in Adam's race. He could redeem Adam's race. He could come down here and provide righteousness for us. And this is what Jesus did. And that's His person. We call Him the God-man. And the theological term for that is the theanthropos. He's God, theos, and anthropos, man. He's the theanthropos. There's only one person ever like it in the universe, and that's Jesus. He's totally God, totally man. He had two natures. And we talked about this last week. Some people said, I can't understand how a person could have two natures. Well, you got a spiritual nature. You got a natural nature, material nature, your body that you live in. You're not half body, half spirit. You're fully body, you're fully spirit. But you're in one person. And Jesus was the very same thing. He had two natures in the one person. So here we see Jesus, the Bible says He took upon Himself the form of a servant. He became one of us. And He was tempted like we were, yet the Bible says He was without sin. He was the only one in Adam's race. And He's the only theanthropos. He's the only God-man that ever was or ever will be. And that's why the Word of God says it's only through Him that you can be saved. The Bible says there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved except the name of Jesus. So we talk about that. Then we talk about His work, how He came and he became a mediator between God and man and brought us together. As man, He could understand us, and as God, He could understand God's part in it. And He brought two of us together. The Bible says God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, bringing it all together. So we talk about that. And then we talk about His office as Lord. And the Bible says we have one Lord. And when He's your Lord, it means He's your owner, He's your master, and He's your controller. Your owner, He owns everything that you own. You think you own your house, your car, your family, everything else? No, it's God's. You think that you can decide what you're going to do with your life? No, your life doesn't belong to you anymore, the Bible says. The Bible says you are not your own. You're bought with a price. So therefore, you have to see what He wants to do. And He's the one that controls us and directs our lives. So anyway, this is what we talked about last week. That's a long introduction to this sermon, but anyway, that's just a recap. Today we're going to look at part number 5 of this, these 7 elements, and we're talking about one faith. The Bible says there's one body, there's one spirit, there's one hope, there's one Lord, there's one faith right here. So this is number 5. We're going to look at this in 3 categories. First of all, the classification of faith, then the substance of faith, and then the response of faith. Okay, so let's get into it. The second one is going to be the longest. The classification of faith. What is faith? Now, when we talk about faith, sometimes people say, well, I acted in good faith, or, in bad faith, whatever the case might be. I got faith in this, I got faith in that, I got faith in something else, I got faith in souls' prayers, I got faith, but what is faith? The Bible in the New Testament especially, well, even I guess in the Old Testament, well, basically gives us 2 meanings of faith. But before we go any further, let's bow together and ask God's direction as we look into this. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful once again to be able to come into Your presence. Father, as we look into the Word of God, Lord, Your Word tells us, Lord, these are 7 uniting factors, Lord, as the body of Christ, we have to believe and we have to agree upon. And Father, now as we look into the Word of God and look at this element today, Lord, the one faith, we pray that the Holy Spirit would enlighten our understanding. Help us, Lord, to see the truth, and help us, Father, as we leave this place today, know without any doubt whatsoever, Father, what we believe according to the Word of God. We thank You and we bless You in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. What is faith? And as I said, there's basically 2 types of faith that are mentioned in the Scripture. One, I don't know if you can read that or not. I can't read it back there. But it's active faith. Active faith means a confident belief in the truth, the value, or the trustworthiness of a person, an idea, or a thing. A confident faith that we have in something. And when we talk about the active faith, we're talking about personally how you believe in something, a personal faith. Okay, this is an act of faith. But then there's also another kind of faith that they refer to as creedal faith. And it's based upon the body of dogma, or the doctrines or the teachings of a religion, a system of principles or beliefs. So here, a set of principles or beliefs. So you can look at it from two perspectives, a personal faith, something that you believe in your own heart, something that makes a difference to you. And then there's also the body of belief of something, a body of truths, like we say the Christian faith or the Muslim faith or the Hindu faith or whatever the case might be. We use faith in that term. And we're going to look at these today. First of all, we're going to look at this act of faith. And I don't know if anybody, that's hard to see, isn't it? Don't you read it? Some of you can. Okay. Act of faith, first of all, is this faith that we believe in our own hearts, the personal faith. We're going to just look at that for a second. Act of faith is measurable. You can measure this kind of faith. The Bible says in Romans chapter 12, verse 3, that God has given to every man the measure of faith. God has given every one of us a measure of faith. You say, well, I got no faith in it. That's a lie. God has given you the ability to trust. The ability, you know, you're sitting on the seat today because you put trust in that seat. I mean, that's a probably stupid example, but you came in and sat down in the seat. You never got to check the legs and make sure everything's going to work okay. And, you know, you have faith in that. And God has placed within every one of us, be careful on some of them seats. Some of them legs are not all that good. But anyway, God has placed within every one of us the ability to trust, the ability to have faith in something. And so the Bible says he's given to every one of us the measure of faith. Then in Matthew chapter 8, verse 10, it talks about great faith. Remember the centurion came to Jesus and he said, just speak the word. He said, his servant was sick and Jesus said, I'll come down and heal him. The servant said, no. Or the centurion, the soldier, he said, no. He said, he's my servant. He said, I know how this works. He said, I have men under me. He said, I have men over me. And he said, if somebody says go, he said, I'll go, or they'll go, whatever the case might be. He said, we listen to authority. He said, I know how authority works. He said, all you have to do is speak the word. He said, my servant will be healed. Now, he was 21 miles on the road, to tell us. And Jesus said, go your way, your servant is healed. The Bible says he was healed that very same hour. So 21 miles on the road, Jesus just spoke the word, and the man was healed 21 miles on the road. Now, so when Jesus heard the man speak that way, he said, man, he said, I've not seen such great faith, no, not even in Israel. Now, then also a little farther down that chapter, the disciples came up and Jesus said to them that they had little faith. They only had small faith. So that faith, the personal faith, is measurable. Every one of us has got some measure of it, but you can increase it or you can just leave it where it's at. And so this centurion had great faith. Jesus said the same thing to the woman that was with the issue of blood in Mark chapter 5. She came through, the Bible says, and touched the hem of his garment, and she felt that she was healed. Jesus felt power drain out of him. He stopped and he said, who touched me? The disciples looked at him and said, everybody is touching you. What do you mean, who touched me? And he said, but there's somebody different that touched me. Somebody touched me by faith. And when he turned around, the woman said to him, you know, the Bible says that she told him everything that she was going through and everything else, and how she knew if she just touched the hem of his garment, she'd be healed. And Jesus said, I've not seen faith like this in Israel. Is your faith has made you whole. Now, so this faith that you have individually can be measured. You can increase your faith or decrease it depending on how you, you know, if you're into God's Word. The Bible says faith comes by hearing the Word of God. So as you hear God's Word being proclaimed and preached and all these different things, you listen to Christian music, you be around God's people, all these different things helps you to develop and grow in your faith. You close yourself off from that and your faith starts to grow. It's never dormant. It just is always moving, fluctuating. And this act of faith is like that. A couple of scriptures to show this in Scripture, a couple of examples of this act of faith. Luke chapter 17 and verse 6. The Lord said, if ye had faith as a grain of mustard seed. Now notice what he's talking about. He's talking about a personal faith. This is where Jesus cursed the fig tree and different things. And he said to him, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you could say to this sycamine tree, he said, be uprooted and cast into the sea. And he said, it would obey you. That's one there, if you had faith, personal faith. Then he talks about in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 10, is one I just quoted a few minutes ago. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. He's talking about personal, individual faith. And this faith, as I said, is measurable. And here's some examples of it in Scripture. One more example before we move on. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, he says, By grace are ye saved through faith. It's your individual faith that gets you saved. It's not your dad's faith, your mom's faith, or your uncle's, or your aunt's, or your grandmother's, or anything else. Some people say, my grandmother was a wonderful woman. She was a woman of prayer, and she knew the Lord. She loved the Lord. So, that's fine for your grandmother, but that's not going to help you. It's your individual faith that makes you in a right relationship with God. Okay, so is by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So that's our first one, this act of faith. But there's also another faith that we just talked about. Let me get this work. The credo faith. This is the body of beliefs, like the Christian faith. And we're going to look at a few scriptures to show this now. Just in a couple of examples. Acts chapter 6, verse 7. The Bible says, and the word of God increased, and the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great number of the priests were obedient to the faith. Now this is the body of belief, or the Christian faith. These are priests that just previously they said Jesus crucified, and now all of a sudden they were obedient to the faith, the very faith that they fought against. Now they were obedient to it. So we're talking about the Christian faith, or the body of beliefs, the credo faith. Here's another example of it. Acts chapter 14, verse 22. The Bible says, they confirmed the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith. Continue in the faith. Continue in the doctrines. Continue in the beliefs of Christianity. Jude chapter 1, verse 3. Again, beloved, this is Jude. Now, this is the half-brother of Jesus. He said, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith. So he's talking about this again. This is the credo faith, the system of beliefs, the doctrines of the church, and all these different things. He should earnestly contend for them. Now, so that was our classification of faith. There's two different types. Just to recap it real quick, there's two different types. There's an act of faith that you have personally, but there's also a belief system that we call the Christian faith. Okay, and now what Paul was talking about, when he said there's one Lord, one faith, he's talking about the system of belief that we have, the doctrines of the church. And, well, let's move on because you're going to see a little difference. The substance of faith. There's one body, one spirit, even as you're called, one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. Now, let's move on and look at this word faith. This one faith that Paul's talking about here is the body of truth that all Christians have embraced and submitted to. This is the body of truth. When Paul says there is one faith, this is the foundational doctrines of the Christian church he's talking about. The thing that we have to have agreement upon in order to be part of the body of Christ. Now, there's some dangers there because you're going to say, well, what about different denominations? What about organizations that claim to be Christian but yet don't believe the same as we believe? Where do they fit in? Are we the only true Christians? How many has heard that before? Listen, the body of Christ is bigger than the temple of prayer and praise. Bigger than any denomination. Bigger than any church. Bigger than any organization or anything that man has set up. The body of Christ is worldwide. So what about denominational differences? The Bible says we are to have one faith. The Bible says we are all to speak the same thing. So what is he talking about when he says that? Because we're not all speaking the same thing in everything, are we? Here's a few examples. The rapture of the church. Now the rapture of the church is when Jesus comes back and receives the church. The Bible says we're going to be caught up to meet him in the air. Now we believe it's going to be pre-tribulation. In other words, it's going to happen before the tribulation period. It's going to happen before the millennial period. But there are some groups that believe it's going to happen halfway through the tribulation period. There's other groups that believe it's going to happen after the tribulation period. That's pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib. That's the terms that they use. So we have differences in these things. Here's another one. What about water baptism? There's some that baptize babies. There's some that baptize everyone. There's some that baptize when you get older. We believe in baptizing, when you get old enough to know what you're doing. I had a lady phone me years ago, and she had four children. She wanted to get baptized. The oldest was seven, and the rest, one was less than one, and stuff like that. She wanted them all baptized. And I said, well, you know, we believe that a person's got to have a relationship with Jesus first and got to understand what baptism is about. And I said, and we talked for a while, and she said, well, that'd be okay. And I said, okay, I'm going to tell you how we baptize. I said, we baptize by immersion. She said, what'd that mean? I said, we mean put them under the water. She said, you put them right under the water. I said, yes, we do. She said, I'll get back to you. I haven't heard from her since. But there's some to believe you can just sprinkle. You know? I heard a joke one time. They said there was a Catholic priest in a Pentecostal was talking. And they said, how do you baptize? And the priest said, well, he said, we believe it's just a little dab on top of the head would do. And the Catholic priest looked at me and said, well, he said, I don't agree with that. Or the Pentecostal pastor looked at me and said, I don't agree with that. He said, we believe it's you put them right under the water. And the priest looked at me and said, well, he said, what if you just put their body underwater up to here? He said, would that be baptized? And he said, no. And he said, well, whatever you want to up to their eyes. He said, would that be baptized? He said, no. He said, it's got to be over top of their head. He said, Catholic priest says, that's what we do. We just put it on top of their head. You'll get that later. But anyway, we have differences of opinion in the way that we baptize. Some baptize in different formulas. Some baptize in the name of Jesus. Some baptize in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We had in Newfoundland one time, we had some people from South Africa who came to our church and were there for a while. He was a doctor in the town. And he started coming to our church, and he saw we had a water baptism service going on out at a lake outside the town. And we had posters all put around the store. And we had a picture, actually, of Jesus, you know, in the poster, Jesus coming out of the water being baptized. And I got this phone call, and we had, you know, number on the thing for the call. And I got this phone call from the doctor, and he said, how do you fellows baptize? And I said, well, by immersion. He said, good. He said, that's what I believe, too. So he came out and was there, and he started coming to our church after that. But he came out, and after it was over, he came up. He said, well, he said, you fellows do it different than we do. I said, what do you mean? He said, we baptize him three times, in the name of the Father, the name of the Son, the name of the Holy Spirit. And as they baptize over in that particular, probably just in that denomination, I don't know, but whatever it was else in South Africa, that's how they baptized. So we have differences of opinions how we do things. Okay, let's move on. There's one more. Healing. Some people believe that healing is done and over with. Good riddance. You get sick, suffer it out. Other people believe that it's God's will to heal everyone. Other people believe, well, if God's in a good mood, he'll heal you. You know, we have differences of opinions in that. So how do we get this one doctrine? And what is this one doctrine that he's talking about? One faith. What is it that he's talking about? First of all these issues that we just talked about are not salvation issues. These are just matters of opinion that we have, different ways that we see to do things, but it doesn't affect your salvation one bit in the world. Okay? So what are the basics of the gospel? What is the very basic foundational doctrines that we need to understand as the body of Christ in order to be a Christian, in order to be a part of the body? It doesn't matter what denomination, but be part of the body. What are some of the foundational? What are the bare minimum that the church has to agree upon? We're going to look at these things right now. Romans chapter 8, chapter 10, verses 8 to 13. This is the passage that Sister Galt read earlier. And this is, I believe, as close as you're going to get to finding out what the one faith is. Now, the same writer that wrote, said there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, the Apostle Paul, is the same fellow that wrote this to the Romans. The other one he wrote to the Ephesians. This one he wrote to the Romans. Now, Paul gives us here the foundation of what the Christian doctrine or the Christian faith is all about. This is what we must agree upon if we're going to be called Christians. Okay, now let's move on. And as I said, this one's going to take a bit longer because there's a bit of explanation in it. There's five great truths that Paul mentions here. Let's read down through, first of all, that those verses there, 8 to 13. Romans chapter 10, verses 8 to 13. And if you don't have a Bible, there's a Bible in the back seat, or the back of the seat in front of you. And thank you to Gordon and his family. Gordon's there this morning. Thank you for Gordon and his family for the Bibles. Romans chapter 10, beginning at verse 8. Paul says, but what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. Now notice what he says here. That is the word of faith that we preach. Paul said there's one faith. And here he gives us what this one faith is. This is the word of faith that we preach. Okay, you understand where I'm coming from? He said, there's one faith, and this is what it is right here. This is the word of faith that we preach. This is the foundational principles, the foundational doctrines of the Christian faith that we must agree upon in order to be part of the body of Christ. It's what these seven different things over in Ephesians chapter 4, one body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one Father. These are the foundational things. So what does it take in this one faith in order for us to be part of the body of Christ? Okay, verse 9, that if you would confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God had raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture said, whosoever believes on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew or the Greek, or the Jews and Gentiles, in other words. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, let me throw something else in there now just to make you think. It sounds like there, and we're going to delve into this a little deeper, but it sounds like there, anybody who says Jesus is Lord and believes that he came back from the dead, which is probably 90% of people in Canada and states and everywhere else in the world, anybody believes that is saved. That's not what he's saying. Okay, and we'll explain that in a minute. He said, whosoever, and I've heard people say this, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Well, that's what the Bible says. But what does it mean to call upon the name of the Lord? Some people say, well, I called upon the name of the Lord, so I'm saved. I did it when I was 3 years old, and I've never been to church since, never talked to the Lord since. No, that's not what he's talking about. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do the things I'm saying? He said, many are going to say to me that day, he said, Lord, haven't we done this? Haven't we done that? Haven't we done something else? And he said, I'm going to say, depart from me. I never even knew you. So he's not just talking about calling out generally Lord. There's something a little deeper than that. Okay, let's move on. There's five truths that we see in this little passage that we just read. Number one, everyone is in need of salvation. Every last person on the planet is in need of salvation. Verse 9. He said, if you would confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Now you need to pick this apart a bit and ask yourself a few questions. What do you mean I'm going to be saved? Do I need to be saved? You know, what is it that I don't have that I need to be saved? What am I going to be saved from? What am I going to be saved to? Why do I need to be saved? I haven't done anything wrong. I've lived a good life. I've been helping out people. I've been faithful. I've gone to church all my life. Why do I need to be saved? Notice what he says here. Whosoever, if you will call upon the name of the Lord. And he said, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, what do you mean I have to confess him? Isn't he already my Lord? No, every last one of us needs salvation. Okay, you got to draw the conclusion that Paul's, the reason Paul's asking this, because he's asking questions here at the beginning. He said, but what is it saying? What is this righteousness that we need? What is it saying? He said, it says that whosoever should call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But he says, it tells us that if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, we'll be saved. So what is this about being saved? I've heard people say, as a matter of fact, I had one person say to me years ago, they said, you know, and he mentioned denomination with Pentecostal. He said, you Pentecostals. He said, you're talking about being saved? He said, nobody else talks about that. I said, man, you haven't been around churches very often. Every church that I know talks about it. Because there's no other way to get into heaven unless you are saved. And there's different terms, born again. Jesus said Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a religious leader. If anybody's going to make it, you think he would. He was part of the Sanhedrin. He was, you know, one of the big shots in Jewish religion. And Jesus told him, he said, you're not going to get to heaven unless you get born again. Every last person on the planet needs salvation. Let's move on. He said, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Every last person on the planet have sinned and become short of God's glory. Romans 3:19. Now we know that the things soever the law saith, it said to them that are under the law. Now notice this, that every mouth, in other words, every argument would be stopped. Some people say, well, you know what, I'm not so bad as the other person. It makes no difference. You know, I've used this illustration before. If you had a dartboard up here today and you're shooting darts at it, and the only way that you could win the prize is if you got the bullseye. Okay? You had to have the bullseye in order to get the prize. And I gave every one of you a dart here, and you start throwing at the board, and some of you came right close to the bullseye, just a quarter inch or so from the bullseye. Somebody else went out into, you know, no man's land, missed the board altogether. Somebody else hit the doubles, and somebody else hit the triples, and whatever the case might be. But you know, all over the place, but nobody got the bullseye. I could stand up here and say, listen, you've all missed it. He said, but I never miss it so much as so-and-so. He went outside the board altogether. Makes no difference. You all missed it. And that's what sin is, missing the mark. He said, well, I'm not so bad of a sinner as somebody else. Makes no difference. You still missed it. I don't do things like somebody else always did. Makes no difference. That's what the Bible says here, that every argument would be stopped. And look at the last part of that. And all the world would be guilty before God. That's why God gave the law, so that the world could see how far off they were from God's standards. And after 1,500 years of trying to live by the law, and trying to keep the law and the Ten Commandments and all these different things, after the millions of people that lived over a 1,500-year period, at the end of it, the Apostle Paul said, there's none righteous, not a single one. Not one person ever survived it and came out righteous. Okay, so all the world is guilty before God. Because one man's trespass, here's the reason you're guilty, not because of necessarily anything you did yourself. You're already born with a disadvantage. We were born with a handicap, so to speak. Because by one man's trespass, that's Adam, back there in the Garden of Eden, when Adam sinned and rebelled against God, that tainted the entire human race after him with sin. Because one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man. Adam brought sin into the world, and sin came around and entered the human race. He was the federal head of the human race. God gave him dominion over everything. And Adam blew it. Sold out to the devil. This is why, remember I told you this before, Satan tempted Jesus, Satan said, you fall down and worship me, should I give you all the kingdoms of the world? He said, because they belong to me. Jesus never argued that point one bit in the world, because that was true. Adam gave it to him. So one man's sin brought sin into the world. Here's another verse. One trespass led to condemnation for all men. One sin by Adam led to condemnation for everybody. Another one. By the one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. So even before you were born, you already had a strike against you. You were not righteous. You were without God. And you needed salvation. This is why Paul said, you know, everyone is in need of salvation. That's one of the main doctrines. That is the main doctrine of the church. This is what, when the Bible talks about one faith, we must recognize. If you're going to be part of the body of Christ, you must recognize that you need salvation. You must recognize that you can't do anything about it yourself. You need salvation. Okay, let's move on. Number two, no one is righteous. Absolutely no one on the planet is righteous. And I just told you, after 1,500 years of trying to keep all these rules, not one person came out righteous. Not a single one. The Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. Romans, chapter 10, verse 10. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness. So, I mean, if you use some questions like Paul was using, you could say, well, what do you mean, I believe unto righteousness? Don't I have righteousness already? Am I not righteous when I'm born? I've never made a mistake. I've never done anything. I've never had a past. I've never had any history. I'm just brand new. Why do I need righteousness? I should have it. No, The conclusion that you draw from this one, Paul said, we with the heart we believe unto righteousness. The conclusion is that we don't have righteousness now, so we need to believe to receive it. We need to get it from somewhere. See, I understand what I'm saying? So Paul's saying, everyone has sinned. Every last one of us can't make it to heaven. And not one of us has got righteousness. And that's the requirement to get to heaven is righteousness, and not one of us got it. You were born without it. You were born, it was absent in your life when you were born. Righteousness. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There's not one single person on this planet righteous in your own selves. Isaiah 64 and 6, some people say, well, you know, I've been going to church all my life. I grew up in church. I was brought to church as a baby. You know, if there's anybody righteous, it must be me. You know, I give to the poor. When the Heart Foundation comes around, I pass out money to them. When this Diabetic Association, I pass out money to them. I give money to the church. I send money to Japan. I send money to Asia. I've done all these everything. You know, man, if anybody's doing anything good, it's me. Now, these are all good things. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But that's not going to get you into heaven. That's not righteousness. The Bible says all of our righteousness. Well, Isaiah says here, we are all as an unclean thing in God's eyes. And all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. When we try to live up by our standards and try to please God by what we're doing and think that I'm going to get to heaven because I've been a good person, God looks at it and says, you can't make it because you need a robe of righteousness. And all you're bringing to me is filthy rags. This is why we sing that song, I've been covered over with the robe of righteousness that Jesus gave to me. It's His righteousness. So there's not one who's righteous. James chapter 4, verse 17, he said, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. You say, well, you know what? I'm not a big sinner. I got saved. I told you this before. I got saved when I was 9 years old in the Salvation Army in Gamble, Newfoundland. And I was a crowd of us. It was three, lots of seats. So yes, we were sitting in the second seat, like Al's there in the center. And it was 11 of us or 13 of us. I can't remember. But anyway, a whole lot of us went up and gave our heart to the Lord as young fellows. And a lot of us are still serving God today. Now, at 9 years old, I never did a whole lot of bad things. But I recognized I needed a Savior. And I told you this before. Man, when I got up from that altar, I felt like I was at 1,000 pounds got off me. I felt like I could float. Now, don't misunderstand. That's not necessary to feel that in order to know you're saved. But that's how I felt. Some people get up and don't feel a thing. They're just as much saved as I am. But that's how I felt. I felt like, man, it's just like I could float on air because this burden's been lifted. You know? And some people say, well, you know, I've never done anything big, sinful thing. But listen, the Bible says here, if you know to do good and you don't do it, God counts that sin. How many believes it's a good thing to go to church? You stay home, what's that? If you don't do good. Sin? That's what the Bible says, isn't it? If you know to do good and don't do it, it's sin. Can't make it much plainer than that. You use a lot of illustration, but that's just one anyway. For as many as have sinned without the law shall perish without the law. People say, well, what about the people that never ever heard? What about the heathen over in Africa and some other place that never ever heard the gospel? Are they lost? Well, the Bible says that we are all without excuse. Matter of fact, if you read previous to this in Romans chapter 2 there, Paul was explaining it this way. Every last one of us on the planet, he said, we know that there's someone out there that's greater than us. He said, we can look at creation and see that there's a Godhead somewhere. Remember we talked about this in our Bible study a little while ago. We look at creation, we can see that. And he said, those that have the law of God, the Jewish people had the law of God, he said, they know there's a God. He said, God gave them their laws to live by, and they can't keep them. The Gentiles, which were, you know, us, we weren't Jewish. We never received the Ten Commandments from God. The Jewish people received that. But Gentiles, us, he said, they can look at creation and see that there's a God. But yet they still don't recognize him as God. So he said, the whole world is guilty before God. He said, if they died, notice what he's saying here, without the law, or if they lived rather, as many have sinned without the law, shall also perish without the law. In other words, whichever way they lived and sinned, this way they're going to die. Those that have sinned in the law, the Jewish people, they'll be judged by the law. But he said, the bottom line is there is no difference between the Jews and Gentiles. We're all guilty before God. You say, well, what about somebody who's never ever heard? It's not fair. Somebody never ever heard the gospel. You mean they're lost? Well, he said, if they died without the law, they'll perish without the law. If they died without the gospel, they'll perish without the gospel. That's pretty plain, isn't it? The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. See, some people say, this is why, you see, if not hearing the gospel, let me put it this way. If they never heard the gospel and could still get to heaven, why did Jesus tell us to go out and tell all the world? You understand what I'm getting at? If not hearing the gospel meant that you're going to get to heaven, better for us not tell anybody. Everybody get to heaven. But that's not the case. If they don't hear, they're not going to make it. This is why the Word of God tells us to go. This is why, you know, Dave mentioned we're going to Bulgaria or Macedonia on a mission trip, is to get the Word of God out to these people. There's a Bible translation that they're trying to get over there, and you know, we're going to meet with some printers and all these different things, trying to get it out there. But trying to get the Word of God out to these people, because if they don't hear, they're lost. This is why we take up missionary offerings. This is why we send people out. This is why we send missionary offerings around the world so people can preach the gospel. Because if the people don't hear, they're lost. You say, well, it doesn't sound fair. I can't help that. God's just telling us the way that it is. Sin can't enter into His presence. And we've all sinned in ourselves, and we've all been guilty because of Adam's sin. We just read that. Because if one man sinned, death passed upon everyone. Every last one on the planet. That's why Jesus came. I mean, if he could be saved some other way, Jesus wouldn't have even bothered to come down here. But he came down and gave his life. Now he told us to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Get that message out there that God has reconciled the world to himself. God's made a way for them. Anyway, let's move on. So here, let's look at this. Everyone needs salvation. You can't have salvation without righteousness. The problem is nobody got any righteousness. So what do we do about it? The righteousness that brings salvation is not from anything that you can do. It's not by work. It's a gift from God and is based on faith. Okay, let's move on and read this in verse 10 again. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness. Believing is a faith word. You believe for righteousness. See, here's where a lot of people miss it. They believe that God's going to forgive their sins. That's great. We need to believe that. But we also need to believe that He's going to give us something that we are lacking, and that's righteousness. It's a gift. And it only comes through faith. Not through works, the Bible says, lest anyone will boast. So it's a gift. If you're going to get to heaven, you need righteousness inside of you. You need to be righteous in God's eyes. And you've got to be just as pure as Jesus is. And I can guarantee you, you don't need 2 seconds to realize that you will never ever accomplish that. You will never ever accomplish it. Jesus was the only one who lived in Adam's race without sin. He was the only one who became righteous. He came, the Bible says, He was tempted in all points like as we are. I mean, He went through a natural human life like we do. He went through a natural birth from Mary. He grew up, the Bible says, He grew in wisdom and stature with God and with men. And he lived a sinless life, the Bible says. He was tempted, as I said, in all points like we are. Yet He was without sin. None of us could ever do that. He came down, and now God gives His righteousness. Because in order for Adam to get back in fellowship with God again, there had to be total righteousness in that human race. Impossible to do. As I said, 1,500 years, they had the law there, and not one person ever lived up to it. The Word of God tells us that you can keep all the law. But if you only offend in one point, you only do one thing wrong, you're guilty of breaking all the law. So no wonder the Word says that the whole world is guilty before God. Jesus came, lived a sinless life. God counted Him as righteous. Now I have to believe that God is going to take Jesus' righteousness and give it to me in order for me to get to heaven. That's what we're talking about here. With the heart, man believes unto righteousness. You don't work unto it. You don't try your way, the best that you can do to get there. You just believe unto righteousness. You understand the difference? It's not by works, lest any man should boast. Well, let's move on. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which received the abundance of grace. Now he's talking about the one man's offense was Adam. The abundance of grace comes through Jesus. So he said, much more they which received the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness. See, righteousness is a gift. The gift of righteousness, they shall reign in life by one, Christ Jesus. Therefore, as by one offense, the man of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift shall come upon all men unto justification of life. The free gift of righteousness that Jesus gives to us. His righteousness is granted to me, is granted to you if you put your trust in Jesus. You're not going to get to heaven without righteousness, and you can't find any of your own. You're born without it. You need somebody else to get it for you. Jesus is the only person to ever accomplish that. Muhammad never accomplished it. Buddha never accomplished it. Confucius never accomplished it. That's why the Word of God says there's only one name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That's the name of Jesus. He's the only one who ever lived a sinless life. And His righteousness is going to get you into heaven, not your righteousness. By the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. For He has made Him, Jesus, to be sin for us. He became my sin offering. Who knew, and He knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. His righteousness is granted to us. Paul says, I want to be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, because His own righteousness can't measure up. Remember, we've all sinned. We've all come short of God's glory. His righteousness can't measure up. Paul said, I want to be found in Him, in Jesus, not having my own righteousness, which is by the law, because I couldn't do it. He said, but that which is through faith of Christ, the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Paul said, that's the righteousness we need. The righteousness which is of God by faith. So here we see, everyone needs salvation. No one can get it without righteousness, and there's not one righteous. And if you're going to get righteousness, you got to get it by faith. You got to get it by faith. Now, let's move on to the next one. The faith that results in righteousness, the faith that gets that righteousness for you, is a faith that's based in Jesus Christ. Okay, there's no other way. As I said, you're not going to get to heaven because you got faith in the church. Okay? You're not going to get to heaven because you got faith in some denomination or some head of some denomination or your grandmother or your mother or your father. And he goes, oh, you know, mom was a great woman. Dad was a great man. You know, therefore, everything's... No. Your faith has got to be in Jesus. Not in the Pope. Now, don't misunderstand. I'm not saying the Pope is bad or anything like that, but I'm just saying... Your faith still can't be in the Pope. Your faith can't be in some religious leader or anything like that. It's got to be in the Son of God, Jesus. There is only one name. Jesus, no one can come to the Father but by me. Actually, I got little scriptures here somewhere. But the righteousness which is of faith speaks on this wise. Say not in your heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. We're going to touch on this in a few minutes just to explain this a little bit. Or who shall descend into the deep? That is to bring Christ again. Bring up Christ again from the dead. He said, but what saith it? Then he says, the word is nigh thee. The truth is near you, in other words. Even in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith. Remember, there's one faith. The word of faith which we preach, and this is what it is, that if you would confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Now let's move on. Paul says, going back to chapter 1 there, he said, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Paul said, that's my great desire for my people, Israel, is that they be saved. He said, for I bear them record that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. They got a zeal for God. I mean, you can see that even the Muslim people got a zeal for God or for some, you know, religious thing, but it's not according to knowledge. It's not channeled right, in other words. He said, for they, talking about the Jewish people now, they being ignorant of God's righteousness. They don't understand how God's righteousness works, in other words. He said, are going about to establish your own righteousness. How many people you see that, doing that today? I don't need to go to church. I'm good enough. But that's what they were doing. You know, I just keep the rules. I keep the laws. I don't cheat. I don't lie. I don't steal. I don't do anything wrong. I don't treat my fellow neighbor bad or anything. I'm good to everybody. Therefore, I'm okay. No. That's not what he's saying. That's your own righteousness. And I don't care how long you try it, and you can go on all your life and try that. You're not going to measure up to the righteousness that's required to get into heaven. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, are going about to establish their own righteousness. And they've not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. There's a righteousness that comes as a gift from God, and that's what we need. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. Those that are trying to get righteous by the law, he said, listen, it's all over. He said, Jesus already took care of that. He's the end of the law for righteousness. For Moses described the righteousness which is of faith, that the man which doeth these things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaks on this wise. Now, we're going to explain this a little bit. He said, say not in your heart. He said, this righteousness that we're talking about is not saying in your heart, who's going to go into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. Who's going to descend into the deep? That is to bring Christ again from the dead. And notice what he's talking about here. He's talking about two different things. Who's going to go into heaven and bring down Christ from above? We celebrate that at Christmas time, don't we? It's called the incarnation, when Jesus came down from above. Because there was no one in Adam's race could do it. If we're going to get saved, we need somebody from heaven to help us. He says, it's already been taken care of. That's the incarnation. And who's going to go back and who's going to go down to the deep to bring Christ up from the dead? That's the resurrection. These are some truths that you have to believe. This is why I said you have to believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord and God raised him from the dead. This is why. Because these are the foundational truths of the gospel. Without the resurrection of Jesus, all of us are lost. Jesus would be just no more than anyone else. Let's move on. The faith that results in righteousness is faith based on Jesus Christ. Number one, the incarnation and the resurrection I just talked about. We have to believe that the church has to believe that Jesus came from heaven. He's totally God, totally man. He came. He's the God-man, the Theanthropos. He came from heaven. He became one of us. He died for us. He went into the grave, and he rose again on the third day. These are foundational principles that we must believe. Now, why do you think that's important? What difference would it make? I can be saved without believing Jesus came back from the dead? No, you can't. Paul said, if Christ never rose from the dead, he said, all of our preaching is vain, is foolishness. He said, you're still in your sin if Jesus is still in the grave. Because it proves that God never accepted the sacrifice. But Jesus came back from the dead. It proves that God accepted his sacrifice. The incarnation, God became flesh. The resurrection, Jesus was declared, the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 1, verse 4, that Jesus was declared to be the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead. This is why Paul says, you don't have to say who's going to go into heaven to bring somebody down and come down to help us. He said, God already did that. Jesus came down. He became one of us. And the point is that he died for our sins, and God brought him back again to prove that he's the only one that could redeem us. His coming to the world proved that we could not save ourselves. We needed somebody from outside to help us because all Adam's race had sinned. We needed someone from outside the race. God came down in the form of Jesus, lived on the earth. You know the story, was crucified, and his resurrection proved that Jesus was the only one that could accomplish that for us. I don't know if it's making any sense for you. It's probably a bit too deep into it, but you understand what he's saying. You have to believe that Jesus is deity, because no one in Adam's race could do it. Someone outside Adam's race had to do it, and it's God. You have to believe that Jesus is deity. You have to believe that he became man. He's the God-man. This is why you got groups that go around, and some say, well, Jesus is just an angel. Jesus is not, you know, I mean, there's groups, you want to talk about it. You know, that believe that Jesus really isn't God. There's some groups that believe, you know, Jesus is just an angel. Some people believe that he's God and he's not man. There's groups, the Gnostics back in the earlier ages of the church, they believe that Jesus, he was man. And when he was baptized in water, all of a sudden God came upon him. And when he went to the cross and died, God lifted him again. And he was man again. That's not scripture. Jesus is in heaven today. He's the God-man in heaven. He's God and man together. He understands us. He understands God. He's a mediator between God and man. He brought us together. These are the foundations of the truths of the church. Salvation comes the same way for everyone. Paul says, what does it say? The word is nigh you, even in your mouth and your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, the word of God says no one can confess that Jesus is Lord unless the Spirit of God directs him that way. And he's not just talking about just saying it off the top of your head. He's talking about no one can say that Jesus is my Lord and really believe it, really mean it, without the Holy Spirit. But then he goes on and says, if you say Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, that he truly is the sacrifice for our sins, he truly is the only way of salvation, he said, then you'll be saved. It's not just verbally saying it. I mean, anybody can say it. You can teach a parrot to say that. I mean, you know, just by saying it is not going to do it. It's believing it and understanding it and agreeing with it. For with the heart one believes and is justified, with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the Scripture says, everyone who believes on him shall not be put to shame. For there is no difference, no distinction between the Jews and the Greeks. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call upon him. For whoever or everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. There is no other name under heaven whereby we must be saved except the name of Jesus. And lastly, I'll close this up really quick. The response of faith. These are some of the things that we have to believe. We have to believe that in order to get to heaven, I've got to be saved. But in order to get saved, I've got to have righteousness, and I don't have any. In order to get righteousness, I've got to believe for it. And it's not just believing in the church, not believing in some other religion or anything else. It's not believing even in Christianity. It's believing in Jesus, a person. So I can put my faith in Jesus to give me his righteousness. And then when I do that, then I call upon him and he'll save me. These are the foundational principles of the church. This is what he's talking about, the one faith. The only way of salvation is through Jesus Christ. So the response of faith. James chapter 1, he said, be doers of the word and not hearers only. You're here this morning, you're hearing the word. It's up to yourself if you do anything about it. You understand that? You got to be a doer of the word, not just a hearer. People can listen to radio all day long. We hear fellows preaching and turn on tape recorders and CDs and all these different things. You hear people preaching all day long. But unless you do something about it, it's not going to do a thing for you. You can hear talk of a doctor. You may have cancer or whatever the case might be, and you can hear talk of a doctor that can heal you and you got the right medication and everything. And you can hear that and listen to it all day long. But until you take the medication, it's not going to do a thing for you. That's what he says. Don't just be a hearer, but be a doer. He said, for if everyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. And he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he looked like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, that's the gospel, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts. Remember we talked about the act of faith? You've got to put your act of faith, you've got to put your faith in Jesus. He will be blessed in his doing, not just in his hearing, but in his doing. He'll be blessed when he starts putting it into practice, in other words. Even so, faith, if as thou works, is dead, being alone. You believe that there is one God. Some people say, well, you know, I'm okay. I'm going to get to heaven because I do believe in God. Whoop-de-doo. He says, you believe that there is one God? You're doing well. He says, but even the devil believes that. But will you know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? You can have all kinds of faith, but if you don't do something about it, it's not going to do a thing for you. You can have all kinds of faith. Say, I believe in going to church. I believe in serving God, and I believe that Jesus died for my sins. I believe that, you know, all these different things. But if you don't put some action to it, you'll still be lost. It's only those that are doing are forgiven. But as many as received him as Jesus, he gave them the authority to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name. And here's the conclusion. Everybody says, thank God. Everyone is in need of salvation. Everyone. That means you don't have it. In order to get salvation, you've got to have righteousness. And everyone is born without that. So you got all these marks against you even before you breathe your first breath. The righteousness that brings salvation is a gift. It's not by work. You can't do anything to get it. All you can do is believe for it, because Jesus already got it for you. That's why he says he's the end of the law for righteousness. Jesus already got it for you. And the faith that gives you that righteousness must be a faith that's in Jesus. Not in me, not in your mother, your grandfather, your church, or anything else. It's got to be in Jesus personally. And number five, salvation comes the same way for everyone. You say, well, not for me. Man, I've been born in Canada. This is a Christian country. I went to church all my life. I don't have to get saved like the poor drunk out there on the roads. Yes, you do. Every last one of us need to be saved the very same way. Not one of us can make it to heaven by our own good works. It's got to be through Jesus. That's the one faith that Paul's talking about. The one faith. And if you believe in these things, that Jesus is the only way of salvation, and you act upon that, and realize that he's God manifested in the flesh, that he came back again from the dead to prove that he was the sacrifice for sin. Once you believe that and put that into practice in your life and say, I'm going to trust Jesus as my Savior, and I'm going to make him my Lord, give my life to him. When you do that, then you become part of the body of Christ. That's the one faith that he's talking about. Oh, you can believe in water baptism this way or that way, or speaking in tongues some other way, or healing or all. That's beside the point. But the foundational things for salvation to get you into the body of Christ are these things that we just talked about. This is what Paul's talking about here in Romans chapter 10. These are the things, these steps right here, these are the things that bring us together in the one unity of the faith. This is why we can fellowship with people from other denominations. This is why we can fellowship with people from other churches that don't baptize the way we baptize, or don't believe in healing the way we believe, or don't believe Jesus is going to come back in the same sequence of events that we believe he's going to come back in. We can still fellowship with them because this is the foundation. This is the one faith. Paul said, this is the word of faith right here. This is the word of faith. And if we believe these things and you act upon it, put your trust in Jesus as your Savior, you're part of the body of Christ. Without that, you can go to church till the day you die and still miss it. It's not just hearing it, it's doing something about it. Don't be just a hearer, either. Be a doer.
He cries in the corner where nobody sees. He's the kid with the story no one would believe. He prays every night, dear God, won't you please? Could you send someone here who will love me? Who will love me for me? Not for gym after working today. Maybe if she was thinner, then he would have stayed. And she says, well, love.